Last week we ended our study with the Israeli army suffering a devastating defeat. 30,000 of their men died. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were both killed. The Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. A man from the tribe of Benjamin fled, was able to escape from the battle, came into the town of Shiloh. The entire town went into an uproar hearing the news of the defeat. Eli, sitting on a chair at the edge of town, his heart kind of sensing there was going to be trouble. He was old, heavy, he couldn't see, he heard the commotion, couldn't figure out what was going on. Finally, the young man from Benjamin ran to the older gentleman, Eli, and told him the news. As soon as he heard, he fell off his chair backwards, broke his neck, and died. And then one of the sons of I believe it's Hophni, Hophni's wife, went into labor hearing the news, and she died during childbirth and named the child, the son, Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. And that's where we ended last week, with the Ark of God in Philistine hands. And here's what they did. We're gonna talk about this week when God acts for his own honor. Okay? I've just described what this slide has. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Remember, the Israelites had brought it from Shiloh, the temple, to Ebenezer, where the camp was. That's where the battle took place. And so the Philistines captured it from Ebenezer and took it to their main temple. They took it to the Ark of God, and they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it by their idol, the idol of their god Dagon. Dagon was a fish god. I'll show you a picture of him here in a little bit. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, before I get there, what do you think they did that night? What do people usually do if they won a great battle? They're celebrating. So they are having a massive celebration that night. And I'm sure they're giving their god credit. So when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, their idol, fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took their idol and they said they propped it back up again. And they probably figured, you know, something happened. It got loose from its mounting. So they probably had another celebration. You know, there's a lot of spoils when you win a war. But when they woke up early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold, and only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. Here's an artist rendition of that. That's a pretty good rendition of Dagon the fish god. And I'll show you why it makes sense that they had their idea of their god was a fish god. But here, God acts on his own behalf. And I want you to be thinking about this. He's acting now with supernatural power to do things, and he hasn't acted in behalf of the army. He let the army of his people get slaughtered. He let Hophni and Phinehas be killed. He let Eli fall over backward dead. He let Hophni's wife die in childbirth. And now he's acting. Now he's moving. I want you to think about that. Why? I want you to be thinking of why now? Why not then? Because there is real practical implications for us in wrestling through that. Because look what the Lord begins to do for himself on his own. Yeah, Tom?
Is that chapter 4 or chapter 5?
It's chapter 5. I'm sorry, it's chapter 5. Chapter 5. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. This is where the main temple was. This is where the ark was residing. The hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So the areas even around the city, people are breaking out with tumors. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Even God's enemies could see that what he was doing and realized that God himself was dealing strongly with them. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Well, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." Gath is another city to the south and to the east. It's another Philistine city. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city of Gath with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Yeah.
The ark was
where the presence of God dwelt in the temple, and so the ark represented God's presence himself. Well, you know, I'm sure they didn't mess with it, but they just carried it. They carried it on poles and just set it in its place.
But they wanted it just to prove that
sure. I think it was like our God's greater than their God. We don't really know necessarily what they were thinking, why they were trying to keep it. But we just know this history, that they were sure upset when they realized what had started happening to them.
Brother Allen?
Yes.
I would suspect, based upon the composition of the material in which the ark was composed of, gold, that's probably what they were wanting.
Sure.
Yeah, well,
they were not so much concerned about the contents, because what could they do with bread?
You know, remember, in those days, it wasn't like you had only one God. People had the idea that there were many gods. So perhaps in their mind, well, we'll have our God and their God too. So that could have also been in their mind, because they weren't necessarily only loyal to one God at that time. Well, anyway, yes, go ahead, Maria.
You know, well, that's kind of funny or strange or whatever, but I mean that, okay, they didn't fear. There was no fear then. I mean, maybe loyalty to something, but no real fear. Not until they start carrying this ark.
Right, right. Yeah, they're beginning to fear the God of Israel now. Yeah, okay.
They saw the power of God through his presence in the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm sure that they said, "Wow, he can beat every country. I want that."
Yeah, remember they had said they knew of the reputation of what God did to Egypt.
They just didn't realize
they knew that, and they probably thought they could get God on their side. You know, who knows? Okay, yeah, Rudy.
Even in recent times, as recent as World War II, compared to those times, even Hitler believed in the power of the ark, and he commissioned people to go and look for the ark.
Try to find it.
To find the ark, because Hitler was convinced that if they found the ark, he would win the war.
Hmm.
That's what he thought.
It didn't happen, did it? Well, now The Ark of God is on its way to Ekron, another Philistine city right on the border of Israel and the territory of Israel and the territory of the Philistines. So it was as the Ark of God came to Ekron. Of course, now they've been hearing what's been going on, that the Ekronites cried out saying, "They have brought the Ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of God of Israel, the Ark of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." Yes, Linda.
Pastor, was the Ark a lot like the Ark in the movie, the search for the Ark?
We'll show you a picture of it. It's fairly...
Was it a lot like that one?
Yes, similar. Yeah. That's supposed to have been the Ark. We'll see an artist rendition of it here in a minute. Let's show you this. Look, what this already began to happen as the Ark came to Ekron. "For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven." Now back to the question. Okay, now God himself is devastating the Philistines. And he chose to do nothing when they came to battle with the army of Israel.
Because he was using them to discipline the people of God.
Right. Look, just because we are the people of God, don't think that God cares about you more than he cares about his name. He will deal with us and destroy us if we abuse his name.
Amen.
He doesn't have our back just because we're his people. If we choose to dishonor him, he's not just filled with these ooh, goo, goo, gaga feelings because you're supposedly his people. He will do what is in his own best interest, even if it means a very difficult situation for us. So you know what that means? Please hold your thoughts. He cares about his honor more than he cares about your feelings. And you know what? A lot of people don't get that. They continue to think that God loves them somehow so much personally that he's just going to overlook the dishonor their lives are bringing to him. That is a serious error.
Yeah.
The reason there is a hell is because God cares about righteousness more than just every person. Think about it. The world says, God, if God is really so good, how could he send people to hell? That's what they ask. Because you know what they're thinking? I'm more important than he is.
Yeah.
No, you're not. His holiness and his righteousness is more important.
But God's chastisement was not only back then. Look at the Holocaust. Holocaust.
So let's just understand that why God's doing this now is that he has, like Dina says, he's disciplined his own people.
Yeah.
He's let them know how displeased he was with them. But now that he's done that, he does not want the Philistines to think he was weak. He is making a name for himself, and he's doing it without anybody's help.
Yep.
And this is the journey I kind of show you. There is a pretty good rendition of the Philistines' god Dagon. Now look, this is the Mediterranean Sea. Now, it is surprising. All of these Philistine cities, Gath, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, they're all along the Mediterranean coast. That's real creative. Guess what their god is? A fish. That's real that's kind of logical. You know? You know why? They want the fishing to be good. They imagine this god controls the fishing. He controls the sea. So, you know, I mean, you see what idolatry is? You know what idolatry is? It's the God you create in your own imagination.
the golden calf.
And don't think it is just idols like that. Some of us imagine God to be our great grandpa. He's just up there in his rocking chair. He just loves everybody, and he never does anything mean, or he never gets mad. We can picture him in a way to kind of create him in the way we would like him to be. We may not make a physical idol, but if we form our own imagination about who he is, and it's not from what his word says he is, it's idolatry.
And there is also the possibility that not only to demonstrate his superiority over Dagon, but also because God had determined to give that land to his people.
Right. Yes, Vivian.
We seem to have the same mindset as these people did. When you look at human history and when you look at human characteristics, you find that it never seems to change. The same type
of
stuff. And so therefore, even now here in the year 2018, we have groups sometimes who gather together and say, we're in a drought situation. Let's pray to God that it will send rain. Same mindset. Yeah. We need to be careful of that. Mm-hmm.
Let's look and see how the ark traveled. Originally, it was up here where the battle took place. When they captured it, they took it to Ashdod, where the main temple of their god was. From Ashdod, they sent it to Gath, back on the border of the territory towards Judah. But when Gath had situations and the tumors broke out there, they sent it up to Ekron. And of course, the cry from there, from men dying and tumors breaking out, went up to heaven. And now where? Where is it going to go? What are they going to do with it? How are we going to deal with this God of Israel whose hand is heavy against us? So the scriptures continue. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So you can see about how long it's been there. A couple of months at Ashdod, a couple of months there at Gath. And now it's coming to Ekron. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. They recognized that they had trespassed by even taking it.
Yeah.
They had, and to trespass, it means you crossed the boundary. They went too far. They took his ark and they set it in the temple of their God. And they realize now the offense that they had committed. And then it says, their own priest and diviner says, and then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So the this is what they determined to do. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? See, the Philistines had heard about the plagues of Egypt. They did not let the people go that they might depart. Now therefore, here's what you do. Make a new cart and take 2 milk cows. In other words, 2 cows that are nursing, which have never been yoked. They've never had a yoke put on them. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. So you know, in other words, these cows have never been yoked. They've never pulled anything. They've never been hitched up to a cart. And they're nursing calves. Take their calves away from them. Hitch them up to the ark. And to the cart that's going to take the ark. Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. And then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us, and it happened to us by chance. So they're saying this is a test. Because what are these cows? You know anything about cows that are nursing? If you take a calf away from a mama cow, what's the only thing that cow is going to be thinking about? That calf. That's the only thing that cow is going to care about is, where is my calf? So anyway, let's see what happens. And so the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, bellowing all along as they went. You know what? Almost complaining.
Yeah.
They were following a powerful hand of God upon them, and they did not turn aside to the right or the left. They didn't want to go, but God was pulling them in the direction He would have them go. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. I found an artist idea of this. There's these cows. They are not liking where they're going. But God was demonstrating to the Philistines His supernatural control over men and animals. And they could see by this that the tumors, the men who died, wasn't just coincidence. This was God dealing with them. You see the ark. There's an idea of what it looks like. That's fairly accurate according to the biblical description. And this is, so you'll see the whole journey I'd mentioned earlier. Originally, the ark before the battle was at the temple at Shiloh. The Israelites brought it to the camp. And the camp, everyone got encouraged when they got there, but God wasn't with them. Israel lost the battle. The ark was captured and carried, brought all the way to Ashdod. Trouble broke out. They shipped it over to Gath. Trouble broke out. They shipped it up to Ekron, and now it's being carried back to Beth Shemesh. So now the Ark of God is back in Israel, and everything's good, right? No. Oh, no. It's not. The story doesn't end. It's back in Israel, but there's trouble. You want to see what the trouble is? Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there, and a large stone was there. So the people split the wood of the cart, and they offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of the gold, and they put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So here the people of God were super happy and rejoicing, and they offered these sacrifices in their joy to the Lord. And so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they saw the celebration, they returned to Ekron the same day. And the very next passage, just two verses later, then God struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord, and He struck 50,070 men of the people. You know how many they had lost in battle to the Philistines? 30,000. This is 20,070 more than the Philistines had killed of the Israelis. God Himself killed 20,000 more of His own people than the Philistines did. You know, we read this verse last week. It is wise for us to consider the kindness and severity of the Lord. He is kind, and He's wonderfully kind. But when His people do not honor Him in the way He deserves, He can be and will be very severe. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And they were His own people. So 1 Peter 4:17. Peter the Apostle knew this. And let's, you know, we talk about our nation, and I'm glad we do. We're praying for our nation. But you know, many in our nation don't claim that they're the people of God, do they? They don't claim to be Christians. They don't claim God is their God. They think they don't even believe there's a God. Do you realize that their judgment is not going to be as severe as those of us who do claim God is our God? In 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, this verse is there. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? So, and as far as judgment, do you remember what I've been sharing, what I've shared with you from the book of James? James wrote this, "Let not many presume to be teachers." Why should not many presume to be teachers? Because the teacher is going to be judged more strict. That means me. So look at me. I'm the teacher here tonight. That means if I really believe what I'm telling you, I had better watch my life. Because my judgment from God will be more strict than any of yours. That's what I believe. And we better take these words of God seriously. And if we're, you know this, I'll remind you of this. In 1 Corinthians, I don't have the slide, but in 1 Corinthians, there was a situation in the church of Corinth where a believer, a man who claimed to be a Christian, was living with his father's wife. I guess his stepmother. And they were sleeping together. And the church was fellowshipping it with him, like, hey, God loves everybody. And Paul heard about it. Someone in the church was concerned and wrote the Apostle Paul about it. He wrote back in this letter, "What are you doing? You should be ashamed." He said, "I've already judged the person who's doing this. As soon as you assemble, you hand this man over to Satan." And then he went on to tell them, it's one thing. We're not supposed to judge the world, but if any man claims to be a sinner, in other words, if any man claims to know God as a Christian, and he listed certain things, all types of sin, as a fornicator, adulterer, drunkard, immoral person, if they do so as a Christian, he says, with such a person, don't even eat. Now, because they claim they know God. You see what a terrible testimony we do if we claim to know God and we're no different than anybody else. That's just what makes the world call us hypocrites. And God won't tolerate it. And so, now, what's the good news about that is Paul went on to say, that way this person will learn that he can't just do this and get away with it. And then when he learns his lesson, receive him back. So the end of it was to receive him back. It wasn't to destroy him, but it was to say, hey, we cannot tolerate this in the church. But we want everyone, all believers, to be sincere. Because our conduct affects God's testimony. You know, as husbands and wives, you know, if our own life is not faithful and loyal to the teachings of Christ, how can we expect our children to follow our example? You know, let's walk in integrity. Now, don't be afraid. God's not expecting perfection. Look, He knows the difference if you're trying with all your heart. Amen. And if you're doing it half-heartedly. Come on, we've worked enough places, right? We've worked with people, and you can tell when someone is just sitting on their rear, you know what I mean, being a lazy bum. You know, you can tell the difference. Or you can know that person, you know, when there's a person who's giving it his very best, but he's young and he's making a lot of mistakes. Come on, God knows the difference. He's patient with us, but he can tell whether we're wholehearted or whether we're just being hypocritical.
Rudy?
It could be, brother, that the church in the present time could very well be the remnant. Because look at the majority of the nation. America is very religious, but it's not spiritual.
Right.
And there is a difference being religious and being right. spiritual.
And let's be careful in that. You know, yes, may God bless America. Yes, may God bless America with repentance.
Yes.
May God bless America with a godly sorrow over its degradation
yes.
and its unfaithfulness.
Yes.
Let's not confuse spirituality and patriotism.
Oh, no.
Okay? You know, let's not, yes, we live here and we want God's blessing to bless our country, but wait a minute. What are we asking? Just because we're the United States, we want God to overlook our sin? No, no, Lord, deal with the Russians, deal with those evil Chinese over there, but bless us. Oh, come on, that's patriotism. That's not Christianity.
But look where the nation is going, brother.
I understand.
When you have in national television men kissing each other, and then they show them in bed making love, men and men. Where is the country going?
There are children here. There are children here. You know, it's for us. The thing is, let's remember, he is going to deal with our, he is dealing with our nation. You know what? We don't recognize one form of judgment. Let me remind you of the most dangerous form of judgment. The most dangerous form of judgment is not earthquakes. It's not tsunamis. It's not nuclear war. It's being left alone to do what you want to do. That's the most dangerous form of judgment. Go ahead. Do it your way. Smoke your dope. Take your drugs. Go to bed. Do whatever you want. Just doing it and thinking you're okay, you are under judgment.
Yes.
You're under judgment already because God disciplines those He loves. See, if He loves you, He don't let you do those things without disciplining you. But if He's going to give you over to your own immorality, it's a form of judgment people don't even recognize they're under. So yes, may the Lord discipline us as a nation. That will be encouraging if He spanks us. That just means He loves us. Yeah.
I think so much indulgence in drinking and certain drugs, you know, narcotics and all, I think that has kind of, over the last 50 or so years, has sort of started the epidemic of bipolarism.
Well, we are sure reaping what we're sowing. That's for sure. Now,
Brother Allen?
Yes, Brother Ken.
I think that we need to say, in addition to everything you said, which is perfect, is it doesn't take the nation to turn to God. It takes one person.
Right.
Ourselves.
Yes.
Each and every Christian, are you a Christian or not? If you're a Christian, stand up for God.
And
act like it all the time.
And this is good news. Because remember when Abraham was speaking with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember how he went through, what if there's four, Lord, will you destroy the wicked with the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 45 people that are righteous in that whole city of thousands? He goes, I'll spare the city. Remember Abraham said, well, what if there's just 40 righteous in the city? I'll spare the city. Well, what if there's 35? I'll spare the city. And he got it down to, what if there's only 5 righteous? Remember what the Lord said? I'll spare the city in behalf of 5 righteous. So guess what? There's hope for our country. You know why? There are righteous men and women still living in our country. So be righteous, love God, and it's hope for our nation. In the meantime.
Well, you see the people, in California, all those fires that are destroying the whole.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you said people say why? And you see everything that's happening and what they're doing, and United. 50% of the people in California are
That's serious. Let's look at how the people reacted to the Lord stretching his hand out against 50,070 men. This was the response of the men of Beth Shemesh. These are God's people. And they said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? That's an excellent question. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Here's that question. I'm going to answer it. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? This psalm answers that question. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Ladies? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Just think on those things. Is that asking too much for you? Walk uprightly. Work what's right. Speak the truth in your heart. Don't backbite. Don't backbite with your tongue. Don't do evil to your neighbor. And don't take up a reproach against your friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. If someone is an evil person, you shouldn't love what they do. You know, like some sick comedian who tears down other people with coarse jokes. You know, don't make that kind of person your idol. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? If you promise something, even if it's inconvenient,
fulfill.
Okay? Fulfill your word. Keep your word. Make your word mean something. He who does not put out his money at usury. Usury is this. You know what I call usury? I got my paycheck back at Title Max. They charge 25 to 50% interest on a short-term loan. That's usury. That's usury. That's ripping off people. And nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. You know, when we take bribes against the innocent, judges and lawyers and insurance companies that take bribes and make deals, that corrupts an entire justice system. Well, the person who does these things shall never be moved. Okay? So let's just review them all again. Who may abide? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, and he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Amen.
So that's our goal. And you know how we can all do that? You know how it's possible for us to do that? Just allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And you know what? Let me tell you how this. Let me show you something very simple. Jesus gave one command. Remember his Last Supper? He says, I'm starting a new covenant. I'm making a new covenant now. And here is the one command in my new covenant. Do you remember what the command was? Love one another like I have loved you. You think if you love someone, you'll walk uprightly? Do you think if you love, you'll work what's right? Do you think if you love, you'll speak the truth in your heart? You think if you love someone, you'll backbite them? No. If you love someone, will you do evil to them? No. If you love someone, will you take up a reproach against your friend? No. How about this? If you love what is good, will you like what's wrong? No. And if you love those who love the Lord, will you do them wrong? No. And if you love someone, will you keep your word, even if it hurts? Yeah. Sure you will. And if you love someone, will you take advantage of them if they need a loan? No. And if you love someone, will you take a bribe even if you know they're innocent? No. You see, love fulfills the law. You see it? Love. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Our Lord was so wise. He said, if you love each other like I've loved you, you won't ever do any of these things. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's beautiful. And that is a God who is good, trying to keep a people from doing things that hurt themselves and hurt others. He has these instructions because he's good. That's what's wonderful about him. Okay? All right.
God had all his power, right, sir?
Yes.